Good morning. Thank you, Asher, for that good reading. You might keep your text marked there. We'll come to that passage later, Lord willing, in this lesson. As I preach, where the context allows it, I try to mention the Holy Spirit from time to time, such as when the Holy Spirit inspired a writer to say a certain thing, I try to bring it out that way. But we don't have too many lessons that are specifically about the Holy Spirit. So I thought this morning, go back and see when the last one was. And as far as I could tell, it's been about 13 years. You all remember that lesson, don't you? Yeah. As a matter of fact, it was a series, and I thought, what? Why not have that same or similar series going on now? And back then, 13 years ago, it wasn't a consecutive series. But it was a series nonetheless. By consecutive, I mean it's not going to be every single sermon for the next several Sundays. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, good Lord willing, over the next several weeks. And I think it'll be very beneficial to us, as I'm sure you agree. And Titus called me. He said, hey, I've got song leading. What are you going to preach on? I said, the Holy Spirit. I said, you know, there's just a plethora of songs about the Holy Spirit. That was a joke, by the way. And it's kind of the same with our music. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, but there really aren't too many songs. A lot of songs about Jesus, and there should be. A lot of songs about the Father and what He's done, and there should be. But we just don't have a lot of songs that are per se about the Holy Spirit. And so I was very impressed this morning, Titus, that you found the ones that you did. And I also appreciate the fact that you talked about the influence of the Spirit in our lives, because that is huge. And that's where the Spirit really comes in, and I hope to bring that out in one of the following lessons that is to come. But this lesson will start in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Titus, I complimented you. Were you gone? Were you?
No. Well, you can go again if you want.
Okay, we'll just do it over. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. What's the next thing it says? It says, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. We're two verses into the book that God wants us to read to understand Him, His nature, His intentions. And in the second verse, He says, my Spirit was there moving over the surface of the waters. Now, I had Asher read that particular text from John chapter 3 because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus there about the new birth that comes by the Spirit. And he made that statement about those born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. You know the wind is blowing, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. There are things about the Spirit we don't know and don't understand. You and I are spirits. You are just as much a spirit as God is because your spirit has come from God. He has created your life. However, He does that, and the spirit that He has put in you and me is what gives us life and what makes us suited for eternity. We are spirits with bodies. We are not bodies with spirits. But because we're in the physical realm, sometimes we think of ourselves like that. I'm a body and I've got a spirit. No, you're a spirit that lives in a body. The body was made to be temporary. You know what's going to happen to this body. It's going to wear out. It's going to die. And we will find some dignified way to dispose of it. That's the idea for, that's why funeral homes are doing such a great business. I mean, when are they going to run out of people who need them? That's a pretty sure thing. But your spirit is completely different. And sometimes, I know when we read the Bible, we see that the Spirit of God is definitely a person. I've been guilty, and I still am kind of guilty when I think about the Spirit. I might mention it as an it. But there's kind of a reason for that too, because I know I have a spirit, but when I talk about my own spirit, you know what I used to refer to my own spirit? It. The pronoun it, because I don't see my own spirit Now, don't make too much of this. I don't see my own spirit as male. It's just my spirit. And it's interesting to think about, because when Jesus was asked about marriage in heaven, you remember what he said? Oh, we're not going to be married in heaven. I believe God created the sexual nature of humanity for this world. And that sexual nature has a purpose. And as men and women, we have specific roles to fulfill in the mind of God. But in heaven, we are neither married nor given in marriage. Our sexual nature, I don't believe, will exist in heaven as it does here. I know a lot of religions disagree with that, but they'll just have to be disagreeing with God, because this is what his son taught us. We are neither married nor given in marriage in heaven. It's different. But the Spirit of God is a person nonetheless, whether we would identify him as male or female. And when he's presented to us in the scripture, he's spoken of as a he. And there's no reason to think of him any other way. The Spirit of God we're introduced to right here in chapter 1 and verse 2, but we see that Spirit brought up again in chapter 6. So go to Genesis chapter 6. It says, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They took them wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, who are the sons of God? I have my idea who they were. I think they're heavenly beings of some kind. I think they're the same people mentioned in Job, who are the sons of God, who came to be with God in kind of a meeting. And Satan was among them as one of those sons of God. But whoever these guys are, something is happening here that's causing God an issue. This is not according to plan, what we're reading here in the first few verses of chapter 6. Because these sons of God came down and took women as wives. This is what we read in verse 3. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. What's the next thing it says in your translation? Because he is flesh. God is a spirit. Jesus taught us that. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We do it while we're in our fleshly bodies. But we worship him in spirit and in truth. And God says here, my spirit, his Holy Spirit, set apart from all other spirits, his spirit will not always strive with man because man is flesh. And you know that about yourself, don't you? You're flesh. I'm flesh. That's what gets us into trouble. We do and say dumb things. We behave in dumb ways, even ways we don't want to behave. But we still do it because we are creatures of flesh and we're subject to the temptations of the flesh. How did John outline those? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. None of that's from God. It's of this world and of the flesh. And our flesh is made of the stuff of this world. But the spirit that's living in you is trying to get back to God. Always. It knows what's right. It aspires to what's right. And your spirit will be your salvation if you will connect it with God's spirit. And that's what God wants to do. So we've got God's spirit introduced to us in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis. God's spirit, we're being told about him that he will not always strive with man because man is flesh. And then we read about the Spirit again. This is not the next time in Scripture, but the next time in this lesson we're going to read about him is in Mark chapter 1. So go from Genesis 6 to Mark chapter 1. And once again, I'll tell you the way it is with us preachers. The hardest part of preaching a lesson is to decide what you're not going to talk about. And you're going to start with me at verse 4, if you will, and you might say, why didn't we read those first three verses? That's good stuff, Marty. Well, of course, it's good stuff. And probably if I'd have talked about it instead of made comment about it, we could already been through it. But that ain't the way I'm doing it today. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey and cheeseburgers. And I just threw the cheeseburgers in because I feel bad for John. Locusts and wild honey, that's all it is. But you know, this was a man set apart. He himself was holy. Everything about him was different, and it was different towards God, and he was fulfilling God's ministry. Remember, Jesus asked the question of those who were questioning him about his authority. Where do you get your authority? And said, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? How did they answer? They didn't answer because they were liars. Can you say that from the pulpit? It's true. They wouldn't answer about that authority because they didn't believe right. They didn't believe what God said. They were afraid of what people thought. And so they answered the wrong way. There's a lesson right there for all of us. So John came preaching this baptism of repentance. And as he was preaching, it says in verse 7, he said, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you, John says, with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So to prepare the way for his son, God sends one prophet. This one prophet is given a baptism. And with that baptism, he prepares people for the coming Christ. And as he's talking to them about the Christ, he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but this guy, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is a completely different thing that these folks had not yet heard, although it had been prophesied. And Joel made this prophecy, and Peter will bring it up in chapter 2 of Acts when we get there, Lord willing, shortly. So here is John baptizing people in the Jordan River, and look what happens in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening. Now that's an interesting way to put it. I don't know what how did the heavens open? I can't picture it. I'm looking for an illustrated Bible. Can't find one that has a picture of that. But somehow the heavens opened. And what happened? The Spirit, God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, like a dove, was descending upon Jesus. And then it says, a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. And then it says, it was the Spirit that impelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he would be tempted. He would go without food for 40 days, 40 nights. He would be fasting, and then he would be tempted of the devil. But it was the Spirit that impelled him after we see the Spirit present at his baptism. All three were there. God the Father speaking from heaven and heard his voice. Jesus the Son coming up out of the water. The Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove. Very interesting, this particular view we're given here as Mark begins his gospel talking about Jesus' baptism. Well, when you go a little farther, get to Luke chapter 11. It might seem that we're almost randomly picking out passages. We're not really. But I want you to see what Jesus says. There's a teaching here that he has given us, and we usually apply it to something else. But I want you to see how the Spirit of God inspired Luke to write down what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 11. Verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Did your phone ever ring at the wrong time? You're in bed, it's late. First thing I want to look at, I grab that phone and say, is that one of our kids? Are they in trouble? Something going on we need to know about. And if it's not one of our children, it better be good. That's this guy. I'm not going to get up, get out of bed, flick on a light. Yeah, you didn't flick on too many lights in those days, did you? Verse 8, Jesus said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. Verse 9 says this, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow, that's like we really turned a corner there, didn't we? Talking about seeking, finding, knocking, asking. What's it all about? Is it about the things we normally think about getting when we seek, knock, and ask? Jesus is saying, I want to let you know, God wants to give you His Holy Spirit. This is God's intention. This is what makes us holy. Once again, talking about holiness in class this morning. The holiness that God impressed on the people of Israel through the anointing of the priests and through the sacrificial system that he gave them there in the tabernacle. All of that was to impress on them God's holiness and so therefore their holiness. When God comes down to be with you, there is a sanctification process that takes place. You're being set apart. And that's what God is doing with each one of us who are in His Son. We are being set apart, holy unto God, as the priest was, the high priest, set apart as holy unto God. And so Jesus is saying here very clearly, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, and you're evil and you still know how to good gifts, how much more will God give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Give that some thought. What's a blood relative? Well, we know what a blood relative is. That's somebody who comes through your line, your seed. One of your children that you birth or that your wife births because of you is a blood relative. We don't have the phrase spirit relative in our vernacular, do we? You find that interesting? I do. Our children are our blood relatives. But if you pay attention to them, oh boy, they are our spirit relatives too. Somehow it seems like some of our spirit gets in them. Sometimes for good. Sometimes not for good. Because your children are usually pretty much just like you in a lot of ways. Because something of you is in them. And I'll tell you this about our three perfect children. Yeah, you're laughing good. You got it. They know they're not perfect. They're human beings. But there's not another person on the planet who is my child other than those three. Now, I love everybody. I love your kids. I even love most of you. Jesus said I had to, so... That's what a friend of mine used to tell me in the service. I only love you because Jesus said I had to. Your kids are unique to you. And that's what God wants you to be to Him. Unique. He wants to put His Spirit in you and in me. And that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about, a new birth, becoming a new creature by means of God's Spirit that changes everything. He wants to put His Spirit in you. So how does that happen? Well, go back to John chapter 3 and let's take a look at what Jesus... Wait a minute. I don't want to pass up this text in John chapter 4. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. John chapter 4, I'm sure you remember this account if you've done much reading in John of this Samaritan woman that Jesus was asking a drink for. It says in John chapter 4, verse 5, he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman asked him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God..." Knew what? Gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. That's what he's talking about here. "And who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What is Jesus talking about? But the Spirit of God. The gift of God is the Spirit of God. And he tells this woman, "Yeah, I'd like to have a drink of water that you're pulling out of this well that Jacob dug all those many years ago. But I'm telling you, if you asked me, I'd give you water. And that water would well up in you to everlasting life." It's the Spirit of God. If you've got any questions about whether it's the Spirit of God, just stay right there in John and go over to chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And it's the last day of the feast. And this is what he says. John chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" That's what he was talking to the woman about in chapter 4. "You're thirsty. Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." He'd not yet gone through the arrest and the trial and the beating and the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. The glorification had not yet happened, and the Spirit was not going to be given until that took place. But Jesus is still saying, this is the gift of God. If you want this, it's coming. It's coming. And then we go from here over to Acts chapter 2. If you read Acts 1, you'll see where Jesus told the apostles, "You go to Jerusalem and you wait until you're endued with power from on high." And that power will be the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit came on them. As you begin Acts chapter 2, you read about how let's just read it. Quit talking about it, Marty, and read it. You want to get it right? "When the day of Pentecost had come," this is Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So this great thing was taking place. This power from on high that Jesus had promised had now come on the apostles, and they were speaking in tongues, and the people who were there Thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost, and they were hearing these men speak, it says, in the tongues wherein they were born, and they knew this was a miraculous thing. These are just a bunch of hodgepodge guys, fishermen, tax collectors, religious zealots, and they are speaking fluently in the languages in which we were born. They shouldn't be able to do that, but they could. So people knew this was something different. And that's when Peter stood up and he said, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel there in verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote Joel's prophecy and explains that this is what was happening. But when he finishes explaining this part about Joel's prophecy and the Holy Spirit coming in this way, then he starts talking about Jesus. Verse 22. And he preaches to them about how they had crucified Christ. And God raised him from the dead. And that he made him Lord and Christ. And he's at the right hand of God on high. That was the conclusion of his sermon in verse 36. In verse 37, what do they ask? Say, what do we do? We've killed the Son of God. It says they were pierced to the heart. When they asked what they were supposed to do, Jesus told them the same thing he had told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to be born again by water and the Spirit. That's from John chapter 3. And so Peter told them, oh, you guys, you need to repent of your sin. You need to be repenting of your faithlessness in Jesus. And you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, by Jesus' authority, the one who is promising you the Spirit of his Father. And then look what he says as he says that and how he says it. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, there it is, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. For all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit are two different things. Lord willing, we'll talk about that in one of the next lessons to come. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is promising every generation from here on out the indwelling Spirit of his Father. Here's the gospel. I died for you. I was crucified. My body was buried, and then my Father raised my body. And how do I want you to be saved? I want you to put your faith in me. I want you to let somebody bury you in water as I was buried in the ground. I want you to let someone raise you up out of that water as I was raised up out of the ground. And I will forgive you of your sin, and I will give you of the Father's Holy Spirit. Nothing else will set us apart in this world but that. If you've done that, you are one of those children of God. If you haven't done that, you're still a child of this world. So what will you do? What will you do? You go a couple of chapters over. Last verse we'll read is from chapter 5 of Acts and verse 32. They'd been called into question for preaching this gospel. It says in verse 27, they brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The correct response to that would be, well, duh, you're the ones that killed him. And yes, we intend to preach in his name. That's what they will say. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. It's a simple statement, but never forget it. Never forget it. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Have you obeyed Christ? Have you heard his gospel? Has it called to you as God wants it to call to you? Have you said to yourself, I need that? I am sinful. I need forgiveness of my sin. I'm part of this world. I need to be set apart from this world. And God's Holy Spirit will do that when God puts His Spirit in you. If that's what you are looking for today, we want to help you with that. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And if we can help you to obey God that you might receive forgiveness of sin and His Holy Spirit, then come forward and let us know how we can.